Wasn't that fun? Man, what a blessing to be able to offer up the Lord praise and worship in response, not to get anything, not because we're trying to manipulate Him, not trying to earn favor with Him, not trying to put out there some praise points to somehow, some way redeem them later on. But we praise Him because He's so good. Oh, if God never blessed us from this point forward, has He not blessed us more than we deserve? Like way more? We're in the Gospel of Luke, by the way. We're in chapter 10. You can go ahead and turn there to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 17 through 24. And the question we're going to ask this morning is, why should we rejoice? Why should we rejoice? What reason does the Lord tell us that we should rejoice? Let's look here at verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Well, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then He turned to His disciples and said privately, "Blessed are your eyes, which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." So again, why should we rejoice? Jesus here gives us the answer. Now last week, to catch us up to speed, we read about Jesus sending the 70 disciples out two by two to be His ambassadors, to go forward ahead of Him to prepare the townsfolk and village people for His coming. Now, Jesus warned them that He was sending them out as lambs among wolves. Not that they should have had the attitude of Lambo, you know, going to go shoot them all down. But the Lord says, no, you are more like lamb chops in this world. I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. And they were not to take along any provision, for the time was short, and you wouldn't need those provisions. He said that they were to trust the Lord to stir the people, the townsfolk and all, to show hospitality. For as Jesus said, a laborer is worthy of his wages. But though He sent them out with nothing, though He sent them out as lambs among wolves, He did give them power and authority. Look at chapter 10, verse 9, where Jesus said, "And heal the sick there." So He was going to give them power, just as they had seen Him heal the sick and cause the deaf to hear and give sight to the blind and, hey, even raise the dead and cast out demons and all. They were to go forth in His name and in His power. When Jesus sends you out in His name, He also sends you out in His power. So go out and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." Jesus is coming. That was their message. And you know what? That's the same message that Jesus gives to us today. To tell the world He's coming back. They were His ambassadors, those 70, but you and I, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we're to go into the world and tell everybody, Jesus is coming back soon. You better get ready. You better get ready. But then Jesus gave stern warning to those who rejected those ambassadors and those who would even reject us as we preach the gospel to them. Look at verse 10. "But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day, in the final judgment day, for Sodom than it will be for that city." Whoever rejects the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to have a harsher punishment than even those of Sodom and Gomorrah on the final judgment day. Well, the 70 did go out, and after some days, we don't know exactly how many, but it wasn't a very long time. Sometime later, they came back. Well, how did it go? How were they received? Well, we find out this morning here in verse 17. We're in verses 17 through 20. Jesus redirects their rejoicing. Jesus redirects, refocuses their rejoicing. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Oh, man, we were out there kicking the devil in the face, you know. Glory to God, and woohoo! And they were so excited, casting demons out of people and all. And then Jesus said to them something very, very interesting. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? There's a lot of different ideas out there as to what it means. I'll give you a couple. And by the way, I'll be the first to admit, I don't know exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Except this, I know for sure that he, Jesus, saw Satan like lightning fall from heaven. That I do know for sure. What did he mean by that? Well, here's a couple of suggestions. Some suggest he could be referring to what will happen after the rapture of the church during the seven-year great tribulation. If you want to keep your finger there in Luke 10 and turn to the right of your Bible to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it's where we read, "So the great..." I'll wait till you get there. You there? Last book of the Bible? If you have another book after Revelation, you got a bad Bible? Revelation 12, verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels," all the demon, the third of the angels that he misled, that were tricked into siding with him, they were cast out with him. "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren." What is he doing now? He's accusing us. "The accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they," that's you and me, "overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So there's coming a point in Revelation where it's after the rapture of the church, during the seven-year tribulation, where Satan himself is going to be kicked out of heaven. Could it be that Jesus was referring to that when he said, "I saw," meaning in foresaw, "Satan fall like lightning from heaven"? By the way, today, did you know currently the devil has access to the throne of God? The devil has the ability to go. We read about that in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered?" So he was there at the time. You know, the angels of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan was also there. And, "Where have you been, Satan?" The Lord asked. "Well, I've been going to and fro." He didn't finish his sentence, but what is the Bible says the devil is going to and fro to do? To devour. Seeking to devour. "So I've been going to and fro throughout the earth." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. Blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Well, does Job fear God for nothing?" Oh, come on, God. Job's a mercenary. You blessed him so much. Of course he fears you. "Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possession have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And you know the story. I hope the Lord never brags on me to the devil. Of course, I know he doesn't have any reason to, but I'm just saying. Well, the Bible says that now Satan, the accuser of the brethren, is before the Lord, and he's accusing the brethren day and night, also the sisterin as well. He's accusing you ladies as well. But one day, he will be expelled from heaven once and for all. So Satan falling like lightning could be a reference to the near future. And since I believe the Lord could come back and rapture us at any time, I'm thinking within the next 7 years, this will be fulfilled. But there's another idea, and I think in the context here of Luke 10, it might, though what I just said was true, Satan will be cast out and all, yet maybe Jesus is more referring to the possibility that he's, in a sense, warning the disciples to not become haughty and arrogant over their anointing. For Jesus was there when Lucifer became full of pride over how God had anointed him, and his pride was his downfall. And we read about that in Isaiah 14, verse 12, where we read, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." You know, originally he was a high-ranking angel. Some people erroneously, mistakenly, think that, you know, God is holy, which he is, but then they think that Satan is God's evil counterpart. Like there's a battle between God and Satan. They're both kind of equal and they're fighting back and forth. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. Satan has extremely limited power, only that which God grants him. Satan does not know everything. Oh, he's good at reading people. Believe me, he reads you, but he doesn't know what you're thinking. He might have a good guess, but he has no idea what you're thinking. He is not all-knowing. And certainly he's not all-present. He can only be in one place at one time. Sometimes we think, oh, the devil's really hard against me. Probably not. I think Satan has other bigger fish to fry, you know, Washington, D.C. and all. So he's probably there a lot more than he's here in Bartlett. What we're dealing with maybe are privates or corporals in, you know, the demon realm and, as far as their ranking goes. But Satan, originally an angel, an anointed angel, an anointed cherub that covers the Bible says, but he says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart," and this was Satan's downfall, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God." What was his problem? He had eye troubles. He had eye problems. He couldn't see past himself. See how clever that kind of was? Anyway. But in verse 15, the Lord says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the earth." You'll be cast down. How quickly? Oh, like lightning. Cast down. Pride will be a fast fall all the way to hell. Spiritually pride, spiritual pride especially. When we think that God was wise with giving me these gifts, God was wise for putting me in this place. Wow, Lord, I see with how talented I am that, Lord, it was so wise that you put me in this. No. Spiritual pride is a fast fall to hell. And so maybe Jesus, when he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," he might have been saying, "Okay, you're all excited. The demons are subject to you. But you know what? There's somebody much more anointed who had a fast fall because he became spiritually proud. So be careful." Yeah, it's wonderful that the demons are subject to you. Notice in verse 19, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." That's pretty cool. Jesus gives these 70 a promise. At this time, they would be, in essence, bulletproof. But would they always be immune from suffering? Would this be a promise that would carry them and even pertain to us throughout our life on earth, that we would be free from harm, free from pain and suffering? Well, no, not a bit. There's this book called Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World, a must read, by the way. If you haven't read it, get a copy. It talks about all the believers from the beginning who suffered for their faith, the horrible, torturous things that they went through, and all the way through the Dark Ages when the popes ruled Europe, and how true Christians suffered because of their simple faith in the Lord Jesus and their belief that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Well, in Fox's Christian Martyrs of the World, we read that Stephen the deacon was stoned to death. James, the brother of John, was beheaded. Now, Jesus had another disciple named James. He was also stoned to death. Philip was scourged and then crucified. Matthew was hacked to death by the sword. Mark was dragged through the streets by the feet. His feet were tied up and they dragged him mercilessly through the street. And then he was burned to death. Matthias, the one whom the disciples voted on to replace Judas, he was stoned and beheaded. Andrew, Peter's brother, was crucified, but he hung on the cross for 3 days, and then he died. Peter was scourged and then crucified, but to Peter's desire, he was crucified upside down. Paul, the apostle, was eventually beheaded, and on and on and on. The only disciple that did not die at the hands of martyrdom was, guess who? John, that's right. But they tried to kill him. They put, got this huge cauldron and of boiling oil and they threw him in. Now, every person up to that point that they threw in boiling oil had all died. They were good at it, at boiling people in oil. 100% success rate at killing whoever they boiled in oil. But God miraculously spared John and he did not die. I don't know if he bore some of the scars from the oil or whether he came out clean and purdy. I have no idea. But he didn't die. Well, the Roman authority thought, well, what are we going to do with this guy? I know, we'll put him on this little rock island out in the Mediterranean, an island called Patmos. There he won't be able to do any harm, right? What did he do there? He received the book of Revelation and wrote it, and it is still working and wreaking havoc against the kingdom of darkness to this day. So the Lord spared John. Here's the message. Until God is done with you, you're bulletproof. Or boilproof. You are. Yes, as believers, we do currently have authority over the demonic. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and overcome them. Because he who is in you, who's in you? Who's dwelling in you right now, specifically? The Holy Spirit. He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world, greater than the devil, greater than his whole army. He who is in you, Jesus, greater than the devil. But Jesus' promise back here to the 70, here in Luke 10, where nothing will ever hurt you, was not a promise that nothing will never, ever hurt you, because eventually most of them suffered martyrdom. Jesus did promise his disciples that they would suffer persecution. Matthew 5, verse 11 went, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Hey, when the world comes against us and the Supreme Court makes awful decisions, in one sense it grieves us, it hurts our hearts that our country has turned its back on the Lord. But in another sense, I'm like, yes, finally we are seeing the return of Jesus drawing nearer, because the Lord promised that in the last days the love of many would grow cold, that men would be lovers of darkness rather than be lovers of light, and follow after the things of darkness, give themselves entirely over to the flesh, and we are living in that day. So, yes, we're sad at what we're seeing, but in a sense we're glad, because when these things begin to happen, lift up your eyes, your redemption draws near. Jesus is coming back soon, brother and sister, and that ought to excite us all. More than that, it ought to excite us all. There you go. There you go. But we will be persecuted. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward. And not only does it mean Jesus is coming, but when we're persecuted, God is somehow, some way, turning that persecution into heavenly reward. What kind of heavenly reward? I don't know. But you'll really be glad for it when you get there. And not only heavenly reward, but look at the company that we will get to keep in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you're persecuted for your faith, you'll get to hang out with Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Elijah and Elisha. and Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, and all the rest of them. You'll get to hang out with them, rub elbows with them. Pretty cool crowd, huh? Now, until though Jesus is through with you, right now he has a plan for each of your lives. You know how I know that? You're breathing. Your heart is still beating. Therefore, he still has a plan. But when the Lord is finished with you, there's nothing you or I can do to lengthen our days. Not one bit. By the way, persecution may be our one-way ticket home to heaven. And should that be the case, then great will be our reward. But until then, until God is through with you, you are in a sense also bulletproof. You're a demon-stomping, miracle-manifesting power tool in the hands of Jesus. But don't get excited about that. Notice in Luke 10, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that you're a bulletproof, demon-stomping, miracle-manifesting power tool for Jesus. Don't get excited about that, that the spirits are subject to you. But rather, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You want to be excited about something? Be excited about the fact that you're going to heaven, that you're not going to hell, but you're going to heaven. Your name is written in his book of life. Okay, try to think back for some of you way, way back to high school. I mean, way, 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 way back. Okay, like me. When you got your yearbook, if you got a yearbook, what was the first picture, the first name you looked for? Your own, right? When you get to heaven, the Lord is going to have his book of life. Now, in one sense, you know you're in it because you're there in heaven. But yet, I guarantee you, when you get access to that book of life, guess whose name you're going to look up? You're going to see it. You're going to see it there in ink, and I believe in red ink, the blood of Jesus ink. You're going to see your name there. Isn't that cool? That's going to be awesome. Rejoice in that. Your name is written in heaven. Now, I've been a believer roughly about 35 years. So I got saved when I was one. No, actually. Hey, watch it. Over the last 35 years of believing in Jesus, I have seen him do some amazing and exciting things. I witnessed the Lord cause a man with deafness in one ear to be able to miraculously hear in that ear. In a prayer service, all of a sudden, oh, I can hear! It was amazing. I know of a lady in our church several years ago, cancer. She called for the elders of the church. We anointed her with oil, prayed for her. She went to the doctor that next week, no cancer. I've seen the Lord heal other people. I've seen deliverance from demons. I have had the privilege of witnessing Jesus saving many, many people. It was exciting. But what really, really gets me is realizing that the moment I received Jesus as my personal Savior and Lord, he wrote down my name in his book of life. It blows me away because I know the truth about me. And therefore I realize the amazing grace of God that he would save a wretch like me and write my name in his book of life. That's what floats my boat. That's what thrills my soul. The other things are cool. But you know, a lot of those other things are just temporary. The man and the woman that was healed and others that experienced mighty work of God, that's great for here. But not my name written in heaven, your name written in heaven, that's forever. And so the Lord would say, hey, be excited about heaven, about eternity. That is if your name is written in the book of life. Are you sure? Revelation 21, verse 27 says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're defiled by sin. You just are. Jesus takes that defilement, that sin away. In heaven, there will be no defilement or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name in it? Are you sure you can be this morning? After the closing song, if you're not sure, you can come forward and people will be up front here to pray with you to receive Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Well, in verses 21 and 22, we read that Jesus praises his Father for his wisdom. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. You know, this is the only time here in the Bible where Jesus rejoices in the Spirit. Interesting. I don't know what that all means, but it is interesting. Here he's rejoicing in the Spirit over the wisdom of the Father. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. So God, who knows best, bypasses those who are esteemed by the world as being so-called wise, intelligent, prudent, and he certainly bypasses those who think that they are so smart. And instead, as Jesus says, he uses babes. Comparatively speaking, just childlike people who the world esteems as unlikely. Well, they're not educated, they're not trained, they're not intelligent, their IQ is subpar, and they don't understand all the mysteries like we do. But God takes the unlikely and he uses them mightily, so that all glory goes to God and not to man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Spirit through Paul makes this very clear. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Look at the people who God is really using, and it's not the super wise, at least not what the world thinks is wise. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish thing of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And here's why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Simply put, you do not have to get uber trained to be a useful tool in God's hand. You don't have to have a college degree. You don't have to go off to seminary. In fact, there are many seminaries around our country that will do damage to your soul. I heard recently by somebody who's really in the know that right now there's about 5 seminaries that actually believe in the infallibility of the Bible. Only 5. The rest of them think, oh, the Bible is important. But yet there's so many liberal professors, they try to poke holes as to the authenticity, the inerrancy, and the infallibility of the Bible. And a lot of kids, I know a kid who went to one of those so-called seminaries, and he was a believer in Jesus. He loved the Lord. Some of you remember, if I told him you his name, you'd say, oh, yeah, I remember him. He went off. It was up north in the Chicago area. Went to one of those schools. Professors began poking holes in his faith and casting doubts on the Bible. And then eventually he said, no, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And it was a Bible college. Turned his back on the Lord. Don't be intimidated by intellectuals, people who think they're so smart. Don't let them intimidate you. Instead, ask the Holy Spirit to empower you and then go tell somebody about Jesus. That's all you need. We don't need the wisdom of the world. We don't need clever arguments. We simply need the power of the Holy Spirit. What was it that God used when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and then afterward in the temple, when Peter preached, what was it that God used that opened the door so that the people would listen and come to faith in Jesus? You know what it was? It was the power of the Spirit. Day of Pentecost, it was the gift of tongues. Later on, the 40-year-old man who was lame from his mother's womb, it was the gift of healing. God used the power of the Holy Spirit to draw attention to the fact that God was present, and then Peter simply told them that Jesus is God and that they needed to repent from their sins and believe in him. That's what we need more than training, more than education. We absolutely need the power of the Spirit. And if you have the power of the Spirit, you have all you need. It's all you need. So pray for the power of the Spirit and then go tell somebody about Jesus. God uses the simple. Keep it simple. The KISS philosophy, you know what that is, right? Keep it simple, saint. See, we're nice here. And then in verse 22, Jesus declares, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." In other words, Jesus is Lord of all, but the question this morning is he your Lord? Next part of verse 22, "No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Simply put, Jesus is the only one through whom we can know God the Father. He's the only one who can reveal God the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he proved that he was telling the truth because he rose from the dead. So in a world God nuts, thinking that you can come to God and that there's only one God but revealed in many different names, Jehovah and Allah and Vishnu and whoever. No, there's only one God. And by the way, he knows who he is. And he has revealed himself to us. And Jesus said, "No one can know the Father except through me." In fact, Jesus later on said to his disciples, they said, "Well, show us the Father, it'll be sufficient. We'll be fine then. Just reveal the Father." And he says, "Have you been so long with me and you do not yet know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is the only way we can know God because Jesus is God. Then in verse 23, he turned to his disciples privately, said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see." Guys, do you realize how privileged you are to see what you're seeing? "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see." Great men and women of the faith. Daniel. You know, it's interesting. Daniel the prophet, nothing negative is ever spoken about him. And yet he wasn't able to see Jesus do these things. He longed for it, prophesied about it, but never got to see it. King David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he prophesied, sung about the coming of the Messiah, didn't get to see it. And then here are these fishermen, laborers, babes as far as the world is concerned, and they got to see these things. Amazing. And to hear what you hear and have, they didn't get to hear it, but you do. They were privileged. But you know what? You and I are privileged. To live in the days that we live in right now, we are so uber privileged in this. I firmly believe, based on Bible prophecy, especially the prophecies concerning the rebirth of the nation of Israel, which occurred on May 14th, 1948. Remember that day? You know, there was Franklin Delano Roosevelt that talked about the bombing of Pearl Harbor, the day that will live in infamy. Hey, for us as believers, a day that will live forever and ever, May 14th, 1948, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. I believe that the generation that sees that will not pass away until all things are fulfilled. In other words, Jesus is coming back soon. We are privileged folk to be living in this days. Yeah, it would have been cool to be there with the disciples, but it's going to be cool when the rapture happens and the Lord takes us home. But what if the Lord should return after we're dead and gone? We're all going to die anyway. Some of us sooner than later. You heard the phrase, somebody has one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. We're all going to die. At that point, each one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of his or her life to him. Jesus will say to those who did not believe in him these horrifying words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Who was hell originally prepared for, according to this verse? The devil and his angels, right? Not prepared for people. But if a person insists on having a Christless life, the Lord will grant them a Christless eternity. It's just that simple. You know, I love the communion message this morning. So simple. So profound. God loves you. He gave his only begotten Son. And if you will believe in him, you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. So the Lord swears, promises, that those who reject him on this side are going to be rejected on the other forever and ever. But then, to those who do believe in him, Jesus will say these wonderful words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God has been preparing a place for you from the foundation of the world. How long did it take the Lord to make the earth? 6 days, right? How long has he been preparing heaven? From the foundation of the world. Now, this last week, I had the privilege of driving from Southern California to Memphis. Flew out Tuesday, got in the car that day, started driving back. It was so much fun. Took 3 days. We got to see some pretty amazing areas. We got to see some ugly areas. Needles, California, it's right there on the border of California area. Anybody ever been to Needles? Might as well be called Needle in the Eye, California. It's awful, horrible place to be. Guess what the temperature was? 115. 115. They say, "Oh, it's a dry heat." Yeah, but that's the temperature you make beef jerky at. And got out of the car, I was like, "I'm in an oven," you know? But then we got to see Flagstaff, Arizona. That's a pretty part of the country. We got to drive through New Mexico and see the plateaus and the mesas and all, and it was really pretty. And we got into Texas, and it was the top panhandle. It was nice. Glad it wasn't Needles. And got into Oklahoma, and then we got into Arkansas, and it was just so green, so pretty. But the Lord made all this in just 6 days. He's been preparing eternity since the foundation of the world for you and me. Tell me, since he has invested, is investing so much into eternity, what should be our focus? Heaven or the things of this world? Heaven. Don't rejoice in the things, even spiritual things in this world. Yeah, it's nice, it's cool, you get to see miracles, and wow, the Lord manifests himself, and that's great, it's wonderful. But what floats our boat is to one day hear Jesus say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The big question this morning is, will Jesus say that to you? Or will he say the other thing? If there's any doubt in your mind as to what he will say, clear it up this morning. Again, after the service is over, you come forward. People will be here to pray with you that you might make sure. That you might make sure. Father, thank you for your word this morning and for the promise of eternal life for those who believe in you. But also, Lord, the promise that those who reject you are going to suffer forever. Lord, your word is true. Everything in it, not even a jot or tittle will pass away, but all things will be fulfilled. You've exalted your word even above all your name. Your word is true. Lord, we pray you would help us to get excited about heaven, about the times in which we live, And Lord, be burdened for people's souls who don't yet know you. Lord, a burning passion in our heart to reach out to people who don't, to invite them to come and hear the Bible, to hear from you. Lord, to just go tell them that they need to receive you. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We believe you've met with us. Now we pray for your power to go forth and do the things that you've called us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.